text will begin at verse number 12. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse number 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Let's pray. Lord, again, it is a wonderful privilege to be able to open up and to hear and to read and to study, and Lord, for me to preach the Word of God. And Lord, give us understanding tonight of this text. Might we see the folly after seeking after wisdom as to find fulfillment and satisfaction in life. Lord, just give to us the understanding of this scripture that you want us to have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I highlighted verse number 1 and the significance that it has in regards to the book, because by giving Solomon these three different titles of the preacher, the son of David, and king in Jerusalem, we see that he was uniquely positioned to pursue satisfaction and fulfillment in life in whatever areas he chose to. Since he was a preacher, and I believe that that phrase highlights his spiritual insight and understanding, since he was the son of David, which gave him a 40-year peaceful reign, he did not have to be burdened. He did not have to be distracted by waging wars against Israel's enemies. And because he was king in Jerusalem, that meant he was a man of great wealth and power. He was able, again, to pursue satisfaction, to find fulfillment and purpose in whatever areas he so chose. He was the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perhaps one of the wealthiest men to ever walk the face of the earth. And this positioned him uniquely to find what we have here in the book of Ecclesiastes, to pursue or to determine what the purpose for man really is. We said that the book is written much like a research paper in that it gives us a thesis, a body, and a conclusion. The thesis statement would be found in verse number 3, What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And the conclusion is found in the last chapter, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what he concludes after this lifelong search. And so what we're going to spend the next few weeks doing is looking at the content or the body of the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon goes in search of finding purpose and fulfillment in life. And here tonight, Solomon begins his quest by seeking after wisdom. And so we could entitle this section, The Vanity of the Pursuit of Wisdom. In verse 13, he says, And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. You know, I think it was a couple of weeks ago I was reading. I don't remember what. I don't believe that it was in preparation for this particular study, but maybe it was. But someone was saying that the book of Ecclesiastes demonstrates that God approves of us basically doing the same thing that Solomon is doing here. In other words, searching throughout all of the avenues of life to see where we might find fulfillment and satisfaction. Now, I believe that that was an improper conclusion to come to. Now, God allowed Solomon to do this, but you know what? We have the advantage of looking at his findings, discovering his conclusion, and not having to go through all of the turmoil that he did in coming to that conclusion. We could learn the hard way if we want, like Solomon did, and pursue happiness in many different avenues of life. But if we'll just take God's word for what will bring true happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction in life, we could save ourselves a whole lot of time. And I believe that's what God intends for us to do with the book of Ecclesiastes. To learn by Solomon's experience, to learn by his research. But here he says the first thing that I'm going to give myself to is the pursuit of wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom. And you know, on the surface, we might think that as something noble and honorable, and maybe even something that would bring to us happiness and fulfillment and contentment and purpose in life. But when Solomon concludes this section, that's not at all what he says. What he says in verse 18 is, "And in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." When you read these verses and you pay attention to them, they don't present wisdom in a positive light. Like so many other things that are examined by Solomon in this book, he concludes that wisdom too is folly and that it's vain. And that may seem strange to us because, by the way, there's a sense in which it appeared strange to me because the Bible in so many other places presents wisdom in a positive light. For instance, if you look back at the book of Proverbs in chapter number 1, and Brother Bocamp pointed this out in the adult Sunday school class for those of you that were there, that the theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And so throughout this book, specifically in the first 11 chapters, God is trying to impart to us wisdom. So wisdom is seen in a positive light. In verse 2 it says, "To know wisdom and instruction." This is one of the purposes of the book of Proverbs. And verses 2, 3, and 4 give to us at least 6 different purposes for God giving to us this book. And one is so that we might know wisdom. It says in chapter number 4, if you'll turn there, in chapter number 4 and verse 5, notice this command or exhortation: get wisdom. I mean, here God is very clearly telling us that wisdom is something that we're to seek after. And he says, get understanding. Forget it not. In verse number 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. It's of supreme importance. And so it says, therefore, again, get wisdom. Because it's important. Verse 8, exalt her. And the pronoun her is referring back to wisdom. Exalt wisdom. Get wisdom. Promote wisdom. Seek after wisdom. In Proverbs 8, our theme verse, verse 1, doth not wisdom cry? In chapters 8 and 9, explain that God is crying out wisdom so that mankind could hear it and be profited by it. But the problem is mankind is so often not listening and will not give heed to sound wisdom. But again, in all of those cases, in all of those texts, wisdom is presented to us in a positive light. And it's not just in the book of Proverbs, and it's not just in the Old Testament. In James chapter 1 and verse 4, what does it tell us to do if we lack wisdom? To ask God. And He will give us wisdom liberally. So again, wisdom in the Scriptures is not always presented to us in a negative light, but in a positive light. But yet when we come here to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all negative. And so we got to ask ourselves the question, or at least we should, why is it in this context, under the theme of this book, that wisdom is presented as vanity, not that which will bring happiness, fulfillment, and purpose? Well, let's try to find the answer to that question here in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says again in verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And then notice this phrase, this sore travail, that word means labor, like a painful labor, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Now some of you will probably like what this word exercised means. It means afflicted with, because that's how some people perceive exercise. They don't perceive it as our friend, but perceive it as an affliction, as something that's painful and to be avoided. And you can understand why some people would think that, because it requires effort, right? Well, so does the pursuit of wisdom. It doesn't come easy. That's what the verse is saying. You young people who are in school, is the pursuit of wisdom an enjoyable thing? Something you look forward to every morning, get up bright and early so that you can learn more? No, normally that's not how young people act. Normally that's not how older people act either. Now there's an occasional exception to that. Someone who enjoys learning. But many times when you find somebody who enjoys learning, they don't always enjoy learning in general, but they like learning about those subjects that they have an interest in. But just think, if you, like Solomon, went in search of wisdom, trying to discover everything about everything, it wouldn't come easy. Because you first got to understand basic math. Then you got to understand trigonometry. Then you got to understand calculus and physics. And then you got to understand biology and chemistry. And then you got to understand sociology and psychology, and you study so many other things, and okay, now you got the foundation laid. Now you can finally go on to truly trying to learn something of a more specific nature. When you look at it that way, you can understand why Solomon says, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Pursuing after wisdom can be a very laborious process. I don't know that that's why it says that it's vain, but yet that's something for us to understand as we look at this text. Notice in verse 15, it says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting or lacking cannot be numbered. Here's what I would say is the first reason why wisdom is perceived to be vanity by Solomon in this book. And that's because wisdom, as grand as it is, wisdom has its limitations. And the accumulation of wisdom will never fix all of the world's ills. Notice again what the verse said. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting or lacking, it cannot be numbered. Number one, if you were to fix something, you're to take your wisdom and you apply it and you fix something. When you look back up, there's 10 other things waiting for you. and you begin to attack those things. And maybe you solve one or two of the problems of the world. But when you look back up, you're staring at three dozen more. You know, wisdom has its limitations. And even if you were to go in the pursuit of wisdom and you were to gain understanding and you were to gain knowledge, the type of knowledge that God wants you to have, you know what you'd find? Even when you tried to take that knowledge and impart it to other people, they would be resistant to it, many of them. And therefore, you wouldn't be able to take your wisdom and to solve anything and to gain satisfaction from it. One of the thoughts that kept occurring to me as I studied this particular chapter was, you can't fix stupid. I don't know, they may even have that on a bumper sticker. If not, they ought to put it on a t-shirt, huh, Titus? You can't fix stupid. No matter how much knowledge and wisdom that you accumulate personally, you can't fix it. Wisdom cannot fix man's root problem of sin, can it? No. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus. So that would be the first reason why I see wisdom as vain. It has limitations. It cannot fix all of man's ills. Deuteronomy 32:5 and Philippians 2:15 both say that mankind is a perverse and a crooked generation. The world is an evil and wicked place. It's very hard to spread good in this world, but to spread evil just comes natural. All around us there's bribery, deceit, lies, rape, murder, theft, pornography, prostitution, pedophiles, and all types of other sins. Some think that knowledge and wisdom is the answer to these problems. But great knowledge, when placed against the background of this world's crookedness, becomes a source of great sorrow and of great pain. All the philosophy and politics in the world will not be able to restore man's corrupt nature. Wisdom has its limitations. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verse number 12, it speaks of wisdom here as well. It says, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly." That's much of what he said in chapter 1. "For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom," in other words, you're not going to find out anything new than Solomon found out, okay? None of us are ever going to discover that life is any different than what Solomon discovered here in this book. Because understand, nobody's ever been uniquely positioned as Solomon to try to prove his thesis. "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness." Again, wisdom is much better than folly, okay? That cannot be argued or disputed. "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness." Okay? A wise man, he understands the world, he understands himself, he walks in the world with his eyes wide open. But the fool, he's blinded. He doesn't know anything. "And I myself perceive also that one event happeneth to them all." Even though this is true, the wise man has his eyes open and the fool doesn't. The same types of things happen to both types of people. Notice verse 15. "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity." Solomon says, "I spent all this time in the pursuit of wisdom, and the fool, he didn't care for it a second." And yet the same types of trials that this fool faces, I face too. The tornado destroys his crops, and the tornado destroys my crops. His car breaks down, my car breaks down. Somebody runs into him, somebody runs into me. He has a child that dies, I have a child that dies. And so he says, for this reason, wisdom in and of itself, it won't necessarily bring you happiness. It won't necessarily bring you fulfillment or satisfaction. For that, you will have to look elsewhere. In verse 16 it says, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is and the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Wisdom, why is it vanity? Because wisdom does not exempt you from death, nor does it exempt you from being forgotten. You can attain all the wisdom there is to attain, but you'll still die. Cancer, heart attack, diabetes, they afflict the wise just as they afflict the fool. And then back in our text in chapter 1, in verse 18, here's really my last reason as to why wisdom is seen as vanity. Verse 18 again, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You know, they often say the wiser you become, the more knowledgeable you become, the more you realize how little you really know. You ever heard anybody say that? The more I learn, the more I realize how little I really know. Perhaps that truth is found here in this verse. In much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge, he increaseth sorrow. Do you know the more you learn, the more you grow, the more you mature, the more you understand the Bible, and the more you understand the world around you, the more potential it has to greatly discourage you. When I look out at the world, and again, maybe this is because I'm a preacher, I don't know, the rest of you can share with me sometime if you perceive the world the same way. But day in and day out, I'm studying the Scriptures, trying to discern between what's right and what's wrong on a consistent basis. And maybe for that reason, a preacher is uniquely positioned to examine the world in a unique way. Because all day, every day, all I see all around me is utter sinfulness. It is everywhere. It is in the way people dress. It is in the way people talk. It is in the things that people do. It is in their attitudes. It is in their treatment towards one another. It's in their laziness. The more wisdom you attain, the more grief you begin to possess. As you increase knowledge, it says, sorrow is also increased. Sometimes I personally find myself shaking my head and saying, there is just no hope for this world. There's no hope for America. We have people in this country who very forcefully fight for the right to kill an innocent baby in a woman's womb. We can all understand that to be sinful, I guess. And yet people pretend like they don't understand why Bible-believing people would be so opposed to such a thing. In our country and around the world, there's this welfare culture that somebody owes me something, and nobody owes you a thing. In politics, whether it be in America or Europe or the Middle East or the Soviet Union, they're all corrupt. There's no moral standard in anybody's mind or in any culture anymore. Our society completely embraces an evolutionary lie, this idea that man-made causes that man is the cause of global warming. Christianity, popular Christianity, embraces the rock and roll culture and Hollywood idols. The whole world places an emphasis upon looks rather than virtue. Popular Christianity curses alongside of quoting scriptures. Again, the list goes on and on. I simply made a list for myself to help illustrate what I believe is pointed out in verse 18. And the more wisdom you get, the more grief you get. The more knowledgeable you become, the more sorrow fills your heart. Because everywhere is sinfulness. Everywhere. So again, why is wisdom in our text perceived to be vanity? Because it has limitations. And the accumulation of it will never fix all of the world's ills. Because wisdom does not exempt you from life's challenges. Because wisdom does not exempt you from death, nor from being forgotten. And because wisdom causes you to see more and more ills in the world, really without the possibility of ever curing them all. So, that doesn't leave you in a happy mood, does it? And so Solomon very quickly will turn his attention elsewhere. And in his quest to find fulfillment and satisfaction, he will turn to the subject of pleasure, which we will look at next week. And he'll too say that it's vanity. But if wisdom is vanity, what will bring fulfillment? What will bring satisfaction? What is it that we should seek after that will bring us true happiness? Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. And you know, when we do those things, we'll find the results that we're looking for. We'll find happiness. We'll find purpose. We'll find fulfillment. It's not really our goal to fix all the world's ills. We hope to fix one sinner at a time, preaching to him the gospel and reconciling him to God Almighty. And then God to take control of that individual's life, and He'll begin to change them. But you know, if we'll fear God and we'll serve Him, we'll keep His commandments, we'll obey Him, what we'll find in the end is that's what will bring satisfaction and fulfillment. Because there's no greater fulfillment in all the world than to step into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So if you're going to seek fulfillment and happiness in knowledge, you're looking in the wrong place. You need to look to Christ. Look to God. Fear Him and keep His commandments. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Lord, I pray that You would help to make sense of all the things that I've said tonight. Lord, may I not be unclear in my presentation of scriptural truth, and even when I am, might You bring clarity of thought to each of our minds. Might the Spirit of God enlighten us. Lord, help us to know where it is that we can find true happiness, fulfillment, and contentment in life. And Lord, I believe as this book presents it to us, that it's only as we fear You and keep Your commandments. So God, help us to give ourselves to that task. And Lord, if there's one here tonight that's not saved, draw them to the Savior. Lord, through our wisdom, we can't make the crooked straight. But Lord, you can take a crooked and a perverse sinner and you can transform them into a new creature in Christ Jesus. So Lord, use the word in their hearts as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.